Brother Cavender, I don't know whether it's worthwhile to put down what we have here. Maybe it is. You can record it if you wish, but otherwise, we'll just give a few thoughts, and we will let you out right away. But I felt that it was necessary to give you this report, and you come back tonight, will you? And be for our services tonight, Bible hour at 6:30 and the preaching hour at 7:30. Today we want to bring you just a few thoughts concerning this text found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And we'll read it and give a few thoughts on it. And then we'll enlarge on it tonight, the Lord willing. Shall we pray again? Our Father, bring in the wanderings of our mind and help us to glorify Thee. Help us to point sinners to Thee. Help us to encourage Thy saints and give us grace in these hours of trials and testing. And help us to be faithful, even as Thou hast said to us, "Be Thou faithful unto death, and I will give Thee the crown of life." For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I will begin with verse 6, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now that word vain means empty. That's the Greek equivalent. Empty words. Paul speaks of it in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, as vain philosophy. But he said, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now that will be the text that we will center our message around. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. First of all, let us look at the word awake. Awake, thou that sleepest. When we think of one sleeping in a natural way, we think of them, as you remember, whenever our Lord said concerning Lazarus, he sleepeth. And they thought that he would say, don't awake him. Surely didn't know what he was talking about. But of course, what he meant there was that he was asleep to the things of this world. But here he's talking to us, awake, thou that sleepest. Now that's the awakening of the Spirit of God. Every person outside of Jesus Christ is asleep. He knoweth not what's going on. I don't mean by that he is unconscious. He is aware of all of the things that transpire in a physical way. He goes to his job daily. He carries on his regular routine. We're all persons of habit, we might say. We have a routine by which we follow. Every single one of us, we have certain things that we arise, and we go through that just as regular as it goes. And if we are changed off of it, it disturbs us because it seems that we have a beaten path, like sheep that travel through a pasture, or cattle that walk one before the other. And if we're put off this pathway, then it disturbs us. But here we are in a sleeping state, asleep without God. For he says in Timothy, he that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now this sleeping then is a deadness. He speaks of it in 1 John, of those, he says, that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And I believe it is correct to say that in the Greek translation, he says that we are rocked to sleep in the lap of the evil one. And we see it described by Solomon, as he speaks of it in the 24th chapter of Proverbs. He said, a little sleep and a little slumber, and so shall thy poverty come upon thee. In other words, they do not shake themselves. We remember how the great Samson, that was tied down, and he was self-sufficient in all of his things. But we know how that he released the secret of the power that was with him. And that, of course, was, as a Nazarene, it was his hair. And whenever Jezebel cut the hair, or Delilah, I mean, cut his hair, then it was that he shook himself and wist not that his power was gone. Well, that's the thing that takes hold of a sinner. He may be living in a fool's paradise. He may be living under a deceived heart. He may be going along in his sleepiness, but he's dead in trespasses and in sin. Maybe he has had some and is connected with some form of religion. He has made a profession of faith. He has maybe been taught in the teachings of God's word. He has been taught correctly. He has been instructed in the ways. And even as he says in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, he has tasted of the good word of God and of the powers that come and the Spirit of God. And yet he has fallen short of the reality of what it means to come out from the dead. And this naturally is given in the form of a command. The apostle is here inspired of the Spirit of God. He said, awake thou that sleepest. Awake thou that sleepest. And arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. So this is the first dealings of God with the sinner's heart. He takes and opens the heart to receive the engrafted word which is able to make us wise unto salvation. And as he awakens us, naturally, in most instances, it is with a startle. And then sometimes it brings anger. You know, if you're awakened suddenly, you don't like it. And you'll say things and do things, and maybe you'll arise up in a more or less kind of an unconscious state, and yet you're awake, but yet you'll strike at this, or strike at that, or say, leave me alone, leave me alone. But nevertheless, the awakening of it is whenever the word of God strikes home to the heart. In other words, it crosses the will of the sinner. And in crossing the will of the sinner, it brings certainly order out of disorder. First of all, it is in a disconcerted way. We know that on the day of Pentecost, whenever the scripture was given there, and whenever the souls were being saved, the people said, "What meaneth all these things?" They were disconcerted. They didn't know what to say or to do. And you remember another occasion whenever these Jews cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And as the Apostle Peter told them that they would repent and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this awakening then, they come out from among the dead. It is as literally so as it was when God spake to Lazarus yonder in the tomb. Whenever he stood before it, when Mary and Martha naturally were brokenhearted over the thing, but he had told them as he came, and they said, "Master, why did you delay?" That is something of the gist of the thought of their heart. But he said, "I'm glad for your sake. I'm glad because this is to glorify the Lord." So whenever the time had come, after he had poured out upon him and shown his sympathetic heart, his tender feelings from them, a natural standpoint, and as we know the shortest scripture, it says, "And Jesus wept." And the Jews said, "Behold how he loved them." Therefore they began to see the love of God. And at that moment, whenever he told them to remove the stone, he spoke. Just like the word of God here speaks. Only he called him by name. And it says with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that had been dead for at least 4 days, come out of the empty tomb, or left the tomb empty. And he turned to the disciples and told them to loose him from his grave clothes. Now that's what we talk about when it means to pass from death unto life. I know this was a physical resurrection of Lazarus, but it also has its symbolic meaning because he called him forth. He had no ears to hear until God gave him ears to hear. He had no hands or no feet to arise until God enabled him by his divine grace. Was it impossible for that man to rise out of the grave? Was it not impossible for him to hear anything? Isn't it an incredible thing that a man that had been dead 4 days, and they told the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, he stinketh by now." He'd been dead 4 days. But yet, when the voice of God spake, he must arise. He must arise from out of it, out of his tomb. And that's really what he meant whenever he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Then we read again here in John the 5th chapter. "Verily, verily," says our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 25, "I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live." Now, if you never hear the voice of God, you've never had life spoken to your heart. You may have transformed your life. You may have reformed in many ways. You may have put away this thing and that thing. You may have been taught, as I said, many of the teachings of the doctrines of grace. Maybe you've been taught this thing or that thing, but I want to tell you upon the authority of God's holy word And not only upon the authority of God's holy word, but by my own personal experience and many others. In fact, all that I've talked of, or talked to, that have actually, by the power of God's divine grace, been brought out of darkness into light. It is a spiritual resurrection. And you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. For all things have passed away, and therefore he says, they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Only the Spirit of God can quicken the ear to hear. Only the Spirit of God can bring life there. For he says, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is a spiritual resurrection. And it's just as literally so as Lazarus came forth. And this has another meaning in there. He said, loose him from his grave clothes. That's what he said to the prodigal son, bring the best robe. He was clothed outside with the righteousness of Christ. His sins were to be remembered no more. He was clothed in his righteousness outside. But he was also transformed with inside. He had a new principle of life, wherein in times past he fed upon, we might say, the vermin of this world. He fed upon the husk of this world. His enjoyments, his affections were set upon this world. He could not be satisfied with the things of God until that day whenever he was awakened to his condition. And there, as this parable tells us, he lay there in the hog pen. The hog pen, whether that is literally or so, it doesn't matter. Perhaps it was so that he was lying there among the swine. But nevertheless, when he come to his senses, what was the first thing that he said? I will arise and go to my Father. What was the next thing that he said? I will tell him that I'm not worthy to be a son, to make me one of his hired servants. Have you been there? Now I hear some say, but I never did partake of the world. I'm not an avid picture show goer or television viewer or attending the dance and the affairs of the world and all of their entertainments that they have. These things do not allure me whatsoever. But us remember also some of the most scathing denouncements that were ever pronounced upon mankind were those from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to the Pharisees. He said, you tithe, you do all these things, but you've left out the weightier matters. Perhaps are those in this very audience today, as far as your moral a life is concerned, it has no flaw in it. You're not an adulterer, maybe, from the outward acts of it. Maybe you do not partake of the things of this world by being in drunkenness or a whoremonger or taking in this thing or that thing. Maybe you do not find any satisfaction whatsoever in the things of the world. You lived a moral and upright life. You've been brought up in the church, and you were taught to be clean and pure as far as you knew how, to live sincerely and honorably in this life and seek to build a home with its cleanness and its pureness. You consulted the Holy Word of God, maybe. You could have very definitely, you could have built a family altar. You could have had prayer 3 times a day or more time. You could have called upon God every night. And yet you could be dead in trespasses and in sin. Because the worst state in which a sinner can be brought into is a reformation without regeneration. And whether a person be clothed with moral uprightness of heart in that sense, and lived, as the apostle said, in all good conscience unto this day. But he said, until the law came, I was alive. But when the law came, I died. And he said, I had not known sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And I want to tell you, upon the authority of God's word, you may be clean and honest in your dealing, but if your heart is covetous, he said, that's idolater. And no idolater or covetous person has any part or lot in the kingdom of God. That was the trouble of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But when the Lord Jesus Christ touched his pocketbook, he shrank from it. He drew back. And he did, as it were, said, that's mine. I worked for this. I got it honestly. I swept. I saved. I done everything to gather this. No, I'll not depart with it. There may be hundreds of them in New Orleans tonight or today that said the same thing. But your houses, your lands, or even that 50 cents or $1.50 or $5 that you have in your pocket or don't have, still makes you a covetous person if you covet it rather than Christ. Let me close with this remark. Jesus himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That means that you are to take up his cross and follow him. Now, what does it mean to take up the cross? It doesn't mean necessarily a burden that's placed upon your back and you carry it along the way, because the word of God says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. But what does he mean when he says the cross? There comes a place in your life and he crosses your will. And when he crosses your will, right there is what he says, take up your cross there. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's what he means when he said, take up your cross and follow me. When God crosses your will, if he said, son, give me your money, son, give me your life, man or woman, give me your children, man, give me your house, give me this or give me that. It isn't that God needs those things, but these are the idols of your heart. These things men entrust in, and they'll die and go to hell. Or he says, this thing or this habit in your life, this thing that you love. For instance, tonight, there's a cross that's going to cross your will. Shall I go to the house of God, or shall I go out and visit my friends or my neighbors or my kinfolks, or sit down and listen to the television, or go out here into this bowl or do this thing or that? Shall I do that? That cross is going to be placed before you this afternoon or tonight. Now, what are you going to do with it? Now, this is a realistic thing. It's a battle to the finish. Giving up things isn't salvation. But salvation will make you count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul counted all things lost. He was a man that could speak at least 25 languages, highly educated. But he said, I do not come to you with man's wisdom, but I come to you in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Then there's no doubt that he did have, perhaps, a good bank account. He was a man that had accumulated, no doubt, wealth. The scripture doesn't say, but I'm persuaded that he was possessed with many things of the temporal world's goods. And he held a high office among them. Some say a member of the Sanhedrin court. We know he held a high place and was very trained with a legal mind. You can't read Romans without knowing that he was a man that was well trained in these. He was tops when it comes to logic. He knew exactly how to carry on logic. It's true that he was inspired of God. But he said, I counted them all lost. I counted them but as dung, that I might win Christ. Now, if you want to get saved, you're going to lay down everything. Now, laying down things, like I say, is not salvation, but you lay them down if God puts his finger on it. Put it away. Put it away. Put it away. And he says, except man forsake land, except a man forsake father and mother, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now that's why it is that Jesus said, fear not, little flock, because it's little. And if I'd take a vote here today, I dare say there'd be a dozen people in this audience that would be willing to lay down everything they had. And you wouldn't be willing then unless God made you willing. No, you can't buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. But I want to tell you, it isn't a slipshod thing. It isn't just a little cheap thing to serve God. It's the highest honor, the greatest privilege, and the greatest reward that God can offer. Therefore I say, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He'll give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of Jesus Christ. He'll give you the light to know how deep and dark and inveterate the sin of your heart is, and how that it is soaked through and through with a million things of love for the things of the world. But it demands an absolute and a complete unconditional surrender to him. And if you're unwilling to meet those terms, you just have to go to hell. Because that's God's terms. It costs our Lord every ounce of blood that he had. It costs him all of the glory and the pleasures of heaven. It cost him everything, and he did it willingly and joyfully. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet became poor, that we through his poverty may become rich. It isn't a cheap thing, I'll have you to know. And you don't get it on the bargain counter. It's either sell out and come wholly to him, or die and go to hell in your own way. May God have mercy upon us, that we may serve him with all sincerity and trust in the living God. Let us stand. Can I count on you being here tonight? I realize some may have to work. I realize that. There are those that have to go into their jobs. But by the grace of God, I'm not going to play with you anymore. We've been more or less playing church. Now we're faced with a most serious and solemn occasion. And this is only the beginning of sorrows. As we see calamity after calamity come upon this land, the time the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, I don't know how long it will be. But I know one thing, the life is uncertain and death is sure. And you better take every opportunity you can. And you that have been trifling with the Lord, holding up your hand as if you wanted to know the Lord, then take off and in a haphazard way and a nonchalant way as if you had an eternity to make up and get right with God. You run on. Stay at home. Visit this one and that one. Well, make up your mind you're going on to hell, because the people of God love God's house and they love the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must feed upon it. And if you're an awakened sinner, you'll be here to hear his voice. And you'll make your calling and election sure. Let me warn and let me entreat you with all the sincerity of my heart. Make your calling and election sure. Turn, or as it is often said, turn or burn. May God help you. Our Father, thou dost know our hearts. Thou dost know every heart that's gathered in this audience today. We thank you for this privilege again, that we may stand before this people and that we may cry aloud and spare not. Forgive us, O God, for not warning more sincerely and more in earnestness. And help us, our Father, to preach thy word and to be true unto thee. Do convict those that are without Christ here today. Encourage these that have come. Bless the visitors. We thank you, Father. Thank thee for their listening heart. Wouldst thou bless them, our Father, and lead them in the way that you would have them to go. Help us, our Father, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Hear us, our Father, in behalf of the lost. Bless those sorrowing hearts yonder in New Orleans today. We think of those that are homeless. But we thank you, Lord, that if we lose our home here on earth, that we have a home that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, if we are bought with thy price, if redeemed by thy blood. Give us grace in this time, that we may glorify thee in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.